do. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8:26. On the advice of counsel, the speakers have been switched from channel A to channel B. So maybe the microphone won't cut out tonight. Then again, it might. Romans 8, let's begin with prayer as we do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. Always approach God's Word with humility and thankfulness and reverence, without thinking of anything else or concentrating on anything else, but learning His Word. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank You again for the privilege and honor of being together and being before You, Your throne, and learning Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the depth and of clarity and the depth of knowledge that is in Your Word. We thank You that You have made us, by the Spirit within, to be able to comprehend it and to have our lives changed by it. We thank You that through Jesus Christ and Your grace, that by faith we have been changed completely, and that You have made us a new humanity, all who have believed upon Your Son as their Savior. And so, Father, as we, Your children, turn to You, we search in Your Word again to teach us how to live the life that You have given us. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. It is Veterans Day, and I read a blog published today by the Veteran Affairs Secretary. He's the Secretary of the VA. His name is Robert Wilkie. He said, quote, on Veterans Day in 1988, Ronald Reagan said, "We remember those who were called upon to give all a person can give, and we remember those who were prepared to make that sacrifice if it were demanded of them in the line of duty. Most of all, we remember the devotion and gallantry which all of them ennobled their nation as they became champions of a noble cause. Each Veterans Day is a remembrance set aside to honor those who have defended our country in peace and in war. On November 11th, we pause to reflect on American veterans, men and women who have served and sacrificed while wearing the uniforms of the nation, ordinary Americans performing extraordinary service. In March 1864, after almost 3 years of devastating fighting in the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln reminded the nation of the sacrifices veterans make for us all. He said, quote, all that a man hath, he will give his life for his country. The soldier puts his life at stake and often yields it up in his country's cause. The highest merit then is due to the soldier. That demonstration of highest merit now has spanned 244 years, founded upon a singular enduring principle. Liberty and justice for all. Every American is a beneficiary of veterans' vigilance and valor, and their contributions to our way of life are incalculable. At the Department of Veterans Affairs, every day is Veterans Day. We are privileged to work to repay in full our country's debt of gratitude to veterans who were there when we needed them most. We represent our grateful nation in delivering to those veterans the programs and services that they have earned. In doing so, we keep faith in the promise of President Lincoln, who promised in his iconic second inaugural address to, quote, care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan. On Veterans Day 2020, we remember and honor all champions of a noble cause, and pledge never to forget the sacrifices that they have made for us. And he concludes, thank you, and God bless to all. He was posted to this position in 2018, two years ago. This man, Robert Wilkie, and he has done a superb, I did a reading up on him and how they have fixed the VA since President Trump came in. This man is monumental in making it so much better than what it used to be, as our veterans deserve. So hats off to them. So we are in Romans 8:26. And we're still continuing to look at the Holy Spirit and His ministry towards us in the church age. As I usually do things, they're not really thoroughly organized in an order. Not that it need to be, I don't think. But we're looking now at the Spirit's ministry in our prayer lives. And as Paul writes in Romans 8:26, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Notice that Paul writes that we're too weak to know how to pray correctly. And there's probably reasons for that that we don't know yet, or I could say at least I don't know yet. But one of the reasons that has been made more clear to me in this study of prayer this time around is the fact that we don't actually know exactly what to ask for. And the things that we are asking for are not in and of themselves the most important things. But God says, keep praying, right? He doesn't say, go back, do your homework, and don't come back to me until you know exactly what to ask for. He doesn't say that. He says, keep praying, and I will answer. But I'm going to answer it in the way that I choose, which is His right as sovereign God. And I'm going to make it better than what you could have ever imagined. And you know, we ask, oftentimes we ask God for things. And what He wants to give us, which is very clear in all that He has done, what God wants to give us most of all is Himself. And God is not a thing. He doesn't have boundaries even. Right? You can't say God is there. No, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's a who. He's not a what. You say, what is God? It's a stupid question. It's who is God? He's a person. And so He wants to give us Himself. We're asking for things. God's like, I'm not a thing. But I will show you how things can lead to Me. And when you see how things in your life will actually lead you to Me, as I make it, then you won't care so much about the things anymore. We see in the life of our Lord and Savior, what did He want? What did He really want? The will of the Father. That's actually all He wanted, was to do the will of the Father. As in Hebrews 10, I have come into the world to do Your, a body You have prepared for Me, I have come into the world to do Your will, O God. And to do God's will is to have God's truth, is to have God. And that's where He's leading us. So we're asking for all kinds of stuff, even legitimately, not even selfishly. Obviously, selfish prayers are not a part of God's will. But yet, He will still answer those in His own way, in my estimation, because Christ said He'll answer everything. But, you know, we even when we're praying unselfishly, we're not always, and rarely I would think, get it exactly right. No. And what it is that we really desire, how do we get there? And so we pray, we end up, say we even pray for humility or patience or peace. How does God get us there? Those are not things. They're not commodities. It's not like you can get it from Amazon in the mail. Here's a package of peace. You don't get that. It's something that has to be given to you by God. And it's intangible. But yet we live tangible lives in a tangible world. But inwardly we're not tangible at all. So how do we get there? And we don't really know. So we're asking and we're asking. God says, keep asking. But He says, look, I have the Spirit praying for you, interceding for you, because you don't really know how to pray. What the reason? You're too weak. I have the Jesus Christ praying for you. Just going down the paragraph, verse 33, He intercedes for you. I'm the one listening and doing, the Father. So you have the entire Trinity around you while you're praying. And what does this do? It gives us comfort. It gives us confidence. Now, this time, now after this study on prayer, now when I pray, I don't even hardly think of how I'm putting it. It's freeing. You know, am I getting the words right? Am I getting everything right? It's more just like, God, I'm just going to pour my heart open to You. And I know You're listening. And I know that the Holy Spirit is interpreting. So I don't have to get it perfect. Verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Right? Perfectly according to God's will. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Right? On the heels of prayer, you don't know how to pray, you're too weak, but look, you love me, all things are going to work together for good, because when you love me, you're entering into a relationship with me. I mean, a meaningful one. Why would we love God? Why does anybody love God? It's not something we can well up inside ourselves. It's because He loved us first. We come to know His love for us. Our love for Him waxes and wanes. It does, if we're honest. It comes, it goes. But His love for us is completely unchangeable. And the depth of it is unfathomable. Who can comprehend the love of God? Paul writes at the end of this chapter, right? Will anything separate us from the love of God? Nothing, not even death. And so we entered into the love of God. Christ said, look, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. I can't, do I have an emotional feeling towards God all the time? Like, you can't well up emotion in yourself. It's like a human disposition. Either you have it or you don't. It's nothing we can will. God's not asking us for emotion. He never really does. He doesn't tell us not to use it. Certainly to go through the Christian way of life emotionless would be really a life without joy. So that's not the case either. But we're not told to well up some emotional love for God. We are commanded to obey Him. And so we can always ask ourselves, in this situation, if I were a man that loved God, I was a woman who loved God, what would I do? And in almost every situation where, and particularly where truth is required, where justice is required, where grace is required from you, where love is required from you, patience, endurance, all the virtues, they're all the will of God. And how do I execute them? By knowing the Word of God. I put my faith in this. And I know what love is. I know what forgiveness is. I know why. I know what patience is. I've learned it. I know what it's supposed to look like. And I have to be it. Because I'm one who loves God, even though I don't really feel the emotion of it, particularly now. Right? We don't all walk around ecstatically emotional all the time. God didn't make us that way. As your body can't, your soul can't even handle something like that. I would assume in heaven we could be. Anyway, that's a sidetrack. So all things work together to those who love God, and reason being because those who love God want to submit to God. So it's not a works thing. It's just that God can truly work with you. And He gives grace to the humble. And then comes a promise. So another promise. That's why I put this all together in this paragraph. That we're too weak to know how to pray. But don't worry about it. Keep praying. The Holy Spirit intercedes. If you love me, all things will work together for good. If you obey me. And of course, you don't get it right all the time. But you desire it. Because you love me. And then comes this promise, this actually list of promises. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Right? What God foreknows and predestines happens. You can't get around that. You can't say that this is just, well, this is my plan and I can mess it up. I would assume, and it's hard for any expositor of the Scripture to decipher every detail of this, meaning that, well, say I'm a Christian who doesn't really ever get with it. I'm a Christian. I truly am born again and saved, but I never really fell in love with God's Word, didn't really care for it. And then I die, and I'm in my resurrection body face to face with the Lord. Will I be conformed to the image of Christ? And I would personally say absolutely. I don't know how You know, it's one kingdom with one will, one holiness. There's no anomalies there. There isn't like, oh, look, there goes Joe again, the only one up here who isn't kind of all that holy. You know, no, we're all going to be. So, but we're called to be this in time. And then here comes this confidence to say, wait a minute. You're saying, God, you foreknew me and you predestined me to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God says, that's right. Now, you know who Christ is, at least as much as you know. He was one who prayed to me all the time. He was one who loved me. He was one who obeyed me. I have chosen you to be like him. So what God says here is to us, look, don't fret. Throw aside all of these distractions, these things, this old man, this old woman, this old self, this old world. You're not of it anymore. This is what you are now. Discover it. And that's what truly the Christian way of life is, a journey of discovery. And believe, I would not say it's a journey of an easy discovery. It's easy sometimes, it's incredibly hard at others. That's okay. Because you see, I have these promises that I've been foreknown and predestined to be conformed to his image. So again, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he who he predestined, these he also called, as your election. In whom he called, these he also justified through the blood of Christ. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that's our future. Well, we're glorified now with him, and we will be eternally glorified with him. That is a guarantee. So with all of this guaranteed, we're given confidence and comfort to be the people that God has called us to be, has made us to be, in fact. And it's quite the journey because we're our own worst enemies. We're in a world that doesn't really care for it. I don't think it ever did. I mean, like, in the grand whole scheme of things, even in the first 10 generations where we get to Noah, how many people on the earth are actually, really lovers of their creator? Nobody. Except Noah's family. He's like the only one. That's crazy. And, and then afterwards you have the Tower of Babel. How many were lovers of God out of the population? And after that, the call of Abraham. And what do you see? All we see throughout the Old Testament history, God is showing us a vast majority of those who don't really care much for him. I wish it were different. We all do. But so we're surrounded by this. And God has made it this way. You can't say God scratching his head at human history going, wow, man, I don't know if I should have done that. Like, maybe I should start this over. You know, like when you get a recipe wrong and you burnt the garlic, and once you burn the garlic, there's no going back. You got to wash out the pan, you got to start over. God burnt the garlic. So does he start over? He did not. This has been my will all along. So we return here to our study of the Holy Spirit's ministry for us in prayer. We must and easily communicate with our Father in love, knowing that he loves us, knowing that these promises for us. We must stay in constant communication with him day in and day out. It doesn't mean walking around praying all day, but you figure that out as a child of God. You know when you don't talk to him enough. You know when you don't go with him with requests enough. You know when you sit around brooding over things, when you could have gone and talked to God and got rid of the brood. But you sat there like a kid and with his thumb in his mouth and you complained and brooded. There it goes. No. All right. I thought the microphone went off. I'm a little paranoid. I got microphone paranoia. And so you figure this out, and it's vital that we stay praying. You hear that term, I know that guy over there, he's a prayer warrior. That should not be a classification. Right? That should be all of us. That we stay in constant communication with our Father? What are we afraid of? Or do we not have the time? Of course we do. So in order to enjoy God's gifts, we have to be the new type of humanity with virtuous hearts. We have to be. These gifts that God gives us, great relationships, a great unity in our local assembly. I mean, the important things really boil down to people, don't they? It doesn't really matter about the material stuff you have. Being a great witnesser to others, one of service to your neighbors, to love your neighbor as yourself, to be even a good citizen, a good husband, a good father, a good wife, a good child. You know, all of these things that really make for, and having creativity and intelligence that really flows from someone who has a free mind. You know, not someone who's doing things because they want to be recognized or noticed, not someone who's working because it's burdensome, not someone who's striving because they have a lust for money or power or recognition, but someone who freely works with joy. That's a great benefit to life. That can have, in fact, inner joy without, you know, having certain circumstances in order. I can be happy. You don't have to have chemicals in my body. Certain ones, you know what I mean. You don't have to have relationships work out or everybody love me or be popular or be known. I don't care about you. You don't have to be known at all. But what's important is that I can actually have the love and peace and joy of God in my heart despite whatever. These are the true blessings of life. And I can't have them unless I'm a type of person. And say, I want all this peace, Lord. I just don't want humility. Can't have it. I want all this joy. Definitely, everybody wants joy. I want all this joy, but I don't want to have to control myself and say no to temptations and actually, you know, have self-control. As Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. I don't know. That sounds like a lot of work and a lot of heartache. I don't want to do that. But, you know, joy, your joy sounds pretty good. But you can't. You can't have joy without being a type of person. And it's not worked. God has made us this type of person. We grab hold of it by faith. And so when we ask God for things, He says, right-o, I'm on it. But for you to actually utilize and use it the way that I want it to be used, which is the only way that it's going to give you any lasting pleasure or joy, not this fleeting thing, where people get stuff and they're all excited and then they're bored with that. They need new stuff, they're bored with that. They need new stuff, we're bored with that. Not that. But lasting joy in the possession of something. I got to get to work on changing you. And so the answer to your prayer is yes. And that's why when we keep praying, even about the same thing, we will discover that God is certainly working on it. And we can analyze the circumstances in our lives, the changes in our lives that we will perhaps see as an opportunity, not as a burden, not as an inconvenience. But God is actually working things in my life to make this happen. And you can say, God, is it possible that what's happening here that would normally cause me to be a bit miserable, that you're actually doing this to fulfill the dreams that I have? And you think He's going to answer that? Can He answer that? Can God, who doesn't speak audibly to us, speak to us? You bet He can. Yeah, it's a terrible Christian life to have God 8 trillion, billion, zillion light years away and you down here all kind of on your own. And you say, well, He indwells me, but I don't see Him or feel Him, so it's kind of like a moot point anyway. And I'm just kind of on my own until I see Him in heaven. That's a pretty lonely spiritual life. The blessings we desire can only be used and enjoyed as God would have us use them when we come to people who are of the type of Christ. That's the point. Taking Paul's foundation of unity in Ephesians 4, we need to be people who are full of humility, meekness, forbearance, patience, and love. It's, Paul says without those five, you can't even have unity. So we may pray, God, you know, the church has got schisms, or if it does, you know, or my family does, or, you know, I have this problem with another person. Ah! It went out for a second, didn't it? Yeah. If I yell at it, it doesn't. We'll try to get it fixed. I'm in touch with Mark Pomeroy, which, bless that guy. His parents just died, and he's still helping me. I was like, Mark, I know this is a burden. I know you got a lot going on, but I got microphone problems. And he actually told me he's trying to stay busy, and it's a real pleasure to help us. And he's actually revamping our website currently. He showed me a sample of what the front page will look like. It's beautiful, beautiful. And he's doing all that for us. So, God, I want unity. Well, you need humility, meekness, forbearance, patience, and agape love. So why don't we start with humility? And oftentimes we're like, God, well, can we just skip to the end? Really, what? We want the fruit without the trunk and the branch and the blossom. And things have got to grow. God's working on you. You know, you're just a sapling right now. Not a sap, a sapling. I'm starting to grow in you. And look, enjoy being a sapling. There's no need to rush to the end. And look, we know, and the word is clear, that only God can make this work in us. As soon as we start off on our own way to do it our own way, we actually go backwards. We get worse. When we ask God for things in our life, it is His building of these virtues in us that are the beginnings of His answer. Remember that we believers have been given eternal life, life eternal. This was the life in Christ in John 1:4 that was the light of men. We should really be dead. All of us. All of us should be dead. And I mean the walking dead, the living dead, as really all unbelievers are. They're destined to be judged and then really dead. And meaning the second death. But we're not. All of us deserve it. None of us deserve to be alive. And when I say alive, I mean the life of Christ. And that's God's life. The life was in Christ who was the light of men. So this is the gift of God. Eternal life. His life. It's what God really wants to give us more than anything. Right, what did Jesus possess in terms of material that had any value? We only know because the soldiers didn't want to tear it up. They cast lots for it, but his inner garment that was made out of one piece of material, it's the only thing they wanted. It was the only thing he had that was of, I guess, any value. He really had nothing. He didn't care about that. Judas is stealing out of the money bag. He knew it. And so, but what did he have? And that's what was given to us. It's really the new covenant in his blood. It was given to us, his life, this life of God. Life is meant to be lived as it has been designed by him, and beyond all other things, this is the ultimate gift. And we know this. So, and this, again, I mention this because as if we're not in constant communication with God, and I mean by studying his word consistently and praying consistently, and I mention both because I know, and I have done it, and I know people have done it, they get kind of familiar with this. They study it, they learn, I learned that before, and all of the, we can easily get distracted with anything, and we're not just called to be theologians. I think we all should be. We should be very wise in the Word of God. Be able to explain it to others if they ask with the proper words. We should be able to do that. But, you know, this is meant to be lived. Hence the prayer life. I've got to live this. And that's where, you know, sitting in Bible class for an hour is easier than actually executing it. Everything's on. Channel one. Oh, I see it.
There you go.
Is that something here? You got to hit it. All right, so. That means you have to fix it. Well, you know how to sew. It might be something similar. All right. So this ultimate gift, that's right, prayer again, because it's got to be lived. If we don't live it, we're not going to know it. And so can we become easily distracted with life and the stuff I got to do, and then all of a sudden my mind is all turned from doing the things I have to do as a child of God, as a son, a daughter of God, as one with eternal life, as one who is in Christ, as one who is righteous and justified. See, my eyes are on Christ while I'm doing the things that I do, and easily I can just get so just focused on the things I got to do, and I've forgotten Him. I've forgotten me. I've forgotten who I am. Easily. And so prayer. Prayer so we don't forget. Prayer so we know that God is working on it. Prayer so we know that, or we start to figure out that God is changing us and things are working. Are they at my pace? Probably not. But that's okay. Hence, pray, pray, pray. So the truth of this life is truth, right? Living this life is living truth. It's not arbitrary. It's not some, you can't like take any old philosophy or any old thought or ideology and turn it into divine joy, right? It's not me just being inspired by something. Like plenty of people are inspired. People are inspired by Marxism. People are inspired by all kinds of things. People are inspired by climate change, by environmentalism. Does it give them joy, any lasting joy? It does not. People are inspired by sex. Does it give them lasting joy? No. And so it's based on a singular truth that is dogmatic. And that doesn't mean that I have to have a exact vocabulary. It means that what is in here, I understand the truth of it and the truth of it. Like say, like Jesus Christ is God and man in one person forever. That's a solid truth. No matter how I express it, it's a truth that can't change. That His work on the cross did everything for us and made it final. And that's a truth that doesn't change. How I express it doesn't matter. Oh, this is ridiculous. All right. I can't do that either. We'll make it work. All right. There is a superficial eye to all of us. And if you're not seeing the board, it's not EYE. It's a capital I, first person singular. First person singular, superficial. It's a self, old self, sin nature, flesh, call it what you want. It's not the true self in Christ. And for many reasons or ways, we know this. Get the old microphone. It was upside down. All right, this is the $150 mic. We unplugged the $600 mic. Do you want to? Is the level okay? Is it good? All right. Again, to this point, there is a superficial eye to all of us, self or old self. It's at best a vesture, a mask. Every member of the human race has it. Ours has been crucified. It's no longer us, although God has allowed it to remain in us. And so what are we at? So, and as I said, the Christian way of life is a life of discovery. And it's discovering the negative of this old self, this I. Because at the beginning, we're married to it. I mean, and not positionally. When you believed in Christ as your Savior, you're married to Him. And as it says in Romans 7, your first husband is killed, he's died. So even according to the law, you can legally remarry, and you married Christ. But in our conscience, we come into Christianity, we have a desire for it. And our external, superficial self is doomed to disappear as completely as smoke from a chimney. It will go when we die. It is utterly frail, evanescent. The true self can only be found when God reveals him or her to us through our greater understanding of the person of Christ. It's a self that has been lifted far above the world of men, the new self. And all who have been believing Christ have been gifted with it. So all of us possess the new I, the new self. The journey of discovery so often feels like, though, a war. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5. We must fight the good fight of faith. And we must buffet our bodies and make it our slave. So it oftentimes does feel exactly like a war. In the world of men, where they talk endlessly and nauseatingly about themselves. They talk about themselves. Everything's about self, self-promotion, self-aggrandizement. And yet the new self, the true self, has nothing to say there. In the arguments that go back and forth about who's the greater man, who's the best, we find the disciples doing this even in the upper room at the Last Supper. And what does Christ tell them? The greatest of you is your servant. In fact, the new self has no words for itself. It doesn't care for itself. It cares about God. It cares about God's will. It cares about others. as God does. And so the war of discovery, though, will continue our whole lives. Because we're always discovering it. We're always discovering the new self because it's bottomless. God's life, it is God's life, it's bottomless. So faith in Christ's work to overcome gives us peace when we find ourselves in tribulation, even when the distress is within ourselves. So often the distress is within ourselves because we evaluate ourselves as unworthy. We have to deal with our sin and our failures and our weaknesses. And yet still, faith never goes anywhere. We cling to it and continue to discover who is this Christ that I am in union with. And the more we find of him, the more we discover that we are really nothing without him. That old I, that self, has nothing going for him. As we discover Christ, all our worn-out cliches, our slogans, our rationalizations, the truths that we thought were dogmas. I could rattle off a list to you, the truths that I thought were solid doctrinal truths that I no longer believe are anymore, but because of they're not in the Word of God. That's true of many of us. The world, especially the Western world, is filled with hundreds and hundreds of denominations that have all separated from each other and take their stance on certain doctrines. And if you grew up in a family or a culture that impressed upon your heart certain dogmas and they said these are true, they're from God, and you find out that they're not, are those easy to let go of? They never are. Did it go off again? Is it back? How could both microphones? Yeah, but it's a lapel mic. It's supposed to move.
Whenever you move that way, you turn that way, that's when it does it.
That could be a coincidence, Sue.
No. Not that many times.
No, this can't be shorted out as well. Yeah, but if I can't move with a lapel mic on, then it's not a lapel mic. Yeah, it's, yeah, that I'm probably, I don't know. I don't think it's the microphones, actually, because it wouldn't happen to both. We'll figure it out. Put all your suggestions in the box back there on your way out. What you think it is, and if you're right, no, there'll be a prize. There'll be a prize. All right. So we ask God for things God desired to give us himself and then make us aware of himself, right? First, he gives us himself through faith in the gospel. Now there's the journey of becoming aware of him and seeing him, believing him, and actually having the experience in life where he truly does touch us. It goes beyond memorizing doctrine. Like all the doctrines in the Word of God are all designed to get you to be with him, know him, walk with him, live with him, love him. Right? It's a personal relationship. You could be the greatest Bible scholar and have all the doctrines memorized. Yeah, I've seen people, like sometimes on my YouTube, that they'll put things up and I might get interested and look at them. And I've seen a few people who, you could tell they're trying to impress the audience with the fact that they don't have a Bible in front of them and they're rattling off scriptures. And I remember this one guy, his reputation was put down by another guy, and he pretty much read the book of James on his YouTube channel, like verbatim, and he did it like angry. you could tell he was trying to prove that I know the scripture so much, I don't even have to have it in front of me. That means nothing. You could have all knowledge, but if you don't have love, Paul said, you're nothing. So God's not a thing, he's a who, he's an I am. So that's what he wants to give us, him. And with him comes everything. Everything. You don't need things. If you have things, you will use them according to God's glory and will. There's many things to this. Think of how many times in moments in every day where God is sending to you seeds of spiritual growth. There's circumstances where, we think they're small, and so,
or they're not important, and so they kind of go by us oftentimes,
and we don't really recognize them. How many times does, and about the parable of the sower, right? Seeds were sown in one place where they grew up quick, and then they're choked off by weeds and thorns. And what did Christ say that meant? It was the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. And what? So if I'm worried about the things of the world, and I'm after more money, and here God's sending all of these seeds that are opportunities for me to use truth and power and love and forgiveness and patience and humility multiple times in one day. And we say that they're little. They're not little. They're not at all. The great spiritual growth you have, or the great spiritual good thing that you do a year from now, has been built on the back of a million different little situations where you were faithful. Now, oftentimes if if you think that your little decisions don't matter, so it's just a little sin. And again, I'm never talking about sinlessness, and you know that. But it's just a little thing. No one was looking. Nobody cares. I just gave in a little bit here. Nobody cares. Nobody saw. And you do that consistently. And all you have done is give in to temptation easily over a long period of time. And you've never actually said to that temptation or anything like it, no. You've never said that. You just said, come on, and we'll do what we normally do. But he never said no. He never stood up and said, by the truth of the word of God, by faith, I'm saying no to you right now. And it's going to be hard. My body's going to be butterflies. It's going to be whatever. Your body's going to go nuts. Say no. Say you have a gossip problem. No. We'll go somewhere not immoral, which that can be immoral. Well, you have a say. What? No, I'm not saying anything. My entire body wants me to say it, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to speak ill of this person. And maybe for the first time in my life, I've done that. And then you do it again, and it's something else, and you do it again. What are you? These little things you have been building spiritual strength so that you have become strong. It's not a matter of, look, every time I sin, I'll just confess it and move on. I'm still going to grow in grace and knowledge. You are not. Because the spiritual life is meant to be lived, not to be confessed. To be lived. And certainly confess all those sins. But it's meant to be lived. And that's, on these, what we consider small decisions. Imagine how many times in every day does God send us a situation where we have to live in truth? Nobody really knows it, right? You say it's little. It's only up here. I only got bitter in my mind. I didn't actually say it. But yet it was an opportunity. An opportunity to love someone in your heart, not think evil of them, not be bitter, not judge. Don't have to say a word for those. And there's many of them every day. If our eyes are not fixed upon who we are in the Lord and fixed upon the Lord, all of those opportunities come to us every day and we just let them go. We don't even recognize them. So, again, God is not a thing. He's a who. So when we ask for things, the real goal of fullness is not the thing itself, but an existential, omnipresent, without boundaries, without limits, eternal person of God, that I know him more I trust him more. I love him more. All of those things are progressive. We don't know how to pray, particularly in the way of asking God for what we need right now. All right, what for today? We bring to him our desires with a broad stroke, and the Holy Spirit helps us by intervening with the very particular petition which must happen now, what must happen today, and set us on the road to that desire fulfilled down the road. That's why the timing is in God's hands. He knows when we're ready, not us. We are told that he helps us so that we don't agonize over the specifics, having no knowledge of the specifics, really. How is God going to get me there? And find comfort in knowing that those specifics and every detail of what needs to be done for us individually is going to be interceded by the Holy Spirit and the Son, and God is going to do it. He's not going to violate our free will, but if we keep seeking him, it will be done. Hence, those who love God, all things work together for good. So we keep asking, even for the same things. We know that God is working. And when will it come to fruition, whatever that thing is, multiple things? We don't know, but that's okay. We trust him. So there is an order in God's gifts. We cannot have the greater unless we have the less. And, you know, greater and less, I just say that in terms of you can't build the penthouse until you build the first floor, the second floor, the third, and so on. God often has to build in us the branch, the bud. I'm not referring to John 15, where we are the branch. I'm just using it as an analogy that, you know, God's got to grow us so that we're capable, we have capacity for, we won't. You know, so many things that if we had them before we were ready, that they'd destroy us. They'd rob us of our happiness. And we just wouldn't have capacity for them. Vain hopes often are an instance of this, where if I got what I wanted, I would forget about God, the giver, and I would actually seek happiness in the thing itself, and it's not there. So fruit can only grow until the branch and bud grow first, and that would be, in that analogy, we would mean the humility, meekness, forbearance, endurance, patience, strength of character, and so on. We ask God to give us this or that grace, and as if it could be suddenly conferred upon us. But it can't. Irrespective of our present character, our character must grow in accordance with the gift. So character, or virtue, divine strength, spirituality, has an organic integrity because it consecutively grows like a tree does. You cannot expect fruit where there's no blossom. You can't expect fruit when you don't have certain qualities. God's going to give you those qualities. He promises to. No power can cause fruit to grow on a branch on a tree before a branch has grown. And so when we are suddenly put to shame by our lack of Christian temper or courage or charity, our lack of sobriety of mind, our worldliness, we suddenly ask God for things and apparently suppose that it's easily manufactured and just given to us no matter what we are. In other words, we have no charity, we have no courage, we have no temperance, we have no sobriety of mind, we're worldly, and we expect God to just confer upon us instantly things that we want. Like it's a tailor fits suit, we'll just put it on. It doesn't work that way. But your loving Father will say, yes, I will give that to you. Let's work on your worldliness. And he has ways to do it. So would bear in mind that many gifts we are in the habit of asking for are such qualities of soul that can be produced only by a long and sometimes painful process. I can particularly think of, and I've mentioned this before, where some... Probably, it's really a couple of years ago that I ardently and thoroughly ask God for a certain thing. And then sometime later, certain other things happened that I didn't want. And they weren't good. And I realized later, after a while, that this was the answer to my prayer. And I remember saying, why did I ask for this? Because it was a painful process. And now looking back on it, thank God. Thank God he did it. Going through it, it was great. It was terrible. I was in despair. But, you know, despair is not a terrible thing all the time. It is for the wrong reason. But when God puts you on your knees and reveals to you that you are nothing without him, that there is no life without him, when God reveals this to you, when you are helpless to actually fix what it is that you need fixed, and he says, you know, I'm the only one who can do this, and then we say, I know, why don't you get on with it? And, you know, we find that he's the only one we can trust. As dear to us as people are, and the great people in our lives, none of us, because we're sinners, can be thoroughly trusted. Not like God. So we ask for stuff. The proper use or enjoyment of it requires humility, self-control. As such, we keep saying, do you consider that humility requires humiliation? Humility often requires failure of the independent self. Humility often requires mortified vanity, disappointed hopes. And I mean the good hopes, not the sinful ones. Do we consider that virtue requires a heavenly mind? And that requires being drawn into that which painfully shows us that we have no permanent home but for Christ himself. Is this world my citizenship, or is it up there? Am I a citizen of heaven? Has he gone to prepare a place for me? Think about, you remember that James and John asked their mother to go ask Jesus, because they're too chicken to do it. Will you make it so that my two sons will sit on your right and on your left? And he said, well, are they willing to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? See, he didn't say, well, you know, sure, I can put, you're the first one to ask, so you win. I can put anybody on my right and on my left. He said, no, are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? In other words, are you the type of person who can suffer undeservedly for the kingdom of God in this dark world and glorify my Father as I am? And that takes a certain type of person. And Jesus comforted them and said they will drink it. And they did. James was the first one martyred in 42 A.D. John was the only one who wasn't martyred, but died in exile in the island of Patmos. They were able to do it. Sure were. And I'm out of time. I'm rolling into something else here. I'm inspired to go because the microphone's been on for a while, but let's let dead microphones lie. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you that you have guided and directed us in the truth. We ask, Father, as you say, we can ask for everything. Lead us to see how to fix this electrical problem, whatever it is. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
It's a beautiful day. sky.
Please tell us why you had to hide away for so long.
Yeah.